Answered and said unto her, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God.
And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren.
For with God nothing shall be impossible.
And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her.
And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste into a city of Judah.
And entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth.
How far are we reading?
45.
And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost.
And she exclaimed with a loud cry, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb.
And whence is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?
For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy.
And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord.
All right.
And blessed is she who believed.
Yep, see, that's the verse I was referring to right there.
Yep.
So the angel Gabriel gives her what she's asking, how this is going to come about. Yeah. He answers her. And, you know, as we look at this, though, we have to realize that it's hard to comprehend this. You know, it's one of those great mysteries, like the Trinity. We believe it, but it's difficult for us to really understand that. But this conception is kind of that way, too, in my mind. Well, it does say in 1 Timothy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. So it is a wonder, isn't it? Okay, well, there are references concerning the Holy Ghost. It says here, the Holy Ghost shall come upon you. Well, she wasn't unfamiliar with the Holy Ghost. There are many times in the Old Testament when God is referred to as the Spirit of the Lord, or the Holy Spirit. David mentions, you know, that several times in his Psalms. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me, in his penance on that Psalm there. And other times where he spake by the Holy Spirit in the Psalms. We see that when Simeon came and he spake by the Spirit of God, no one was surprised about that. They were familiar with the fact that God did speak through people by his Spirit, and that was the Holy Spirit, or the Spirit of God. You know, they wanted that, you know, Moses needed that. Remember, he had the Holy Spirit. But he was burdened down with all of the responsibilities. And, you know, his father-in-law told him he needed to get other people to help him. And so, remember, they gathered the 70 men, and Moses prayed that the Holy Spirit would come down upon them. They saw the God of Israel and so forth, and the Holy Spirit came down on them, even on Eldad and Medad, who didn't come to the camp. I think they had to babysit, you know, while. Okay, and Jesus talked about it, and you know, nobody was like, what are you talking about? You know, and he said, you know, the Holy Spirit is going to come when I leave and all of this. And he's the comforter. And nobody is wondering like this is something new. They were familiar with the fact that God spoke by his Spirit. And he worked many things by his Spirit as well. So when Gabriel tells her that the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, I think she understood that. And what he said is that, it would be some miraculous work of God, an act of God would happen here, that the Holy Spirit would form the body of Jesus in the womb of Mary. Well, the Holy Spirit wasn't he had worked before creatively, in Genesis, right there in the very first verses, it talks about, and the Spirit of the Lord did this, and the Spirit of the Lord did that. Mm-hmm. And that was in the work of creation. So here he's going to create. He's going to have to create a body from the body of Mary in a miraculous way. So it was the Holy Spirit who separated and sanctified the human nature of Christ at his conception. And it had to be very special in the sense that it had to be without sin. And of course, the scriptures do talk about that he is in every way like us, except he was without sin. And of course, he had to be without sin in order to present himself as a pure sacrifice for our sins. He couldn't have died for our sins if he had his own sins he would have to die for. Okay, so we have God creating Adam and Eve in the very beginning. And of course, Adam fell, and it doesn't talk about having different genes than Adam. We all were descendants of him. And unfortunately, because he had fallen, we all took upon his nature. So it doesn't say after he fell that his children were in the image of God, like they were created in the image of God. But after that, all the scriptures talks about is that all the descendants of Adam were created in the image of Adam.
Oh, after that.
Well, so we have Adam's race. God only created Adam and Eve, and everybody's been just like them ever since. And so when the Holy Spirit was going to create in Mary's womb a human nature for the Son of God, this was going to be a man that is not descending from Adam's race. And that's why the scripture calls him the second Adam, because God only created two men, really. He created Adam, and then the Holy Spirit created the human body of Jesus. And from him, God started a whole new race. The race of Adam, and now the race of those who follow Christ, who are now recreated it after the image of him. Okay, so we know from original sin, Romans 5:12, because one man sinned, that and death fell upon all men because all men have sinned. But in Corinthians in 15, when he's talking about the resurrection and all of that and how that's going to be, he's explaining how we'll all go to heaven and we're going to have a spiritual body just like Christ, who is the first fruits. So if we want to know what we'll be like in heaven, we can see Jesus after his resurrection, because he's the first fruits of the resurrection. And we'll have bodies like his. And of course, it was an unusual body He must have got through the walls where the disciples were meeting in secret and so forth. And then he could just kind of move whenever he wanted to and as far as he wanted to. And there it talks about Adam being the first Adam and Christ being the second Adam. Okay, so Christ is from heaven. Jesus said that many times, that he was sent from the Father, from heaven. John the Baptist said the same thing, that he who is from heaven is above all, and he who's of the earth is earthy, referring to himself. And he was trying to point people to Christ, who was the true Messiah. Okay, so he became a man through the forming of the human nature in Mary's womb, creating the substance of his body in a supernatural and extraordinary way, an operation of God done by the Holy Ghost. So it was quite a phenomenal miracle, to say the least. A great, great miracle. And people get confused about this, though, about Christ's nature. He was a man, and he was God. And so was he man and God?
50-50? Was he... 50-50?
Yeah. He sometimes acted as a man, sometimes acted as God. And in this situation, did he understand as God, or was he limited as man? And then there's other verses that talk about his blood being the blood of God. And so we look at the physical blood being part of God. It does get complex, to say the least. And the angel said that the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. So again, that title, the highest, she would have understood that to be God himself. And he would, through his power, sovereignly do these things. Well, of course, there's nothing impossible with God. And so God can do whatever God wants to do. So he could do this. He could create a human nature in his son. Would overshadow. I was reading all these different things about this, because this is very interesting to me, because it is so mysterious. But anyway, there's an allusion in that word overshadow, that the Spirit of God is when it moved upon the face of the waters, like it says in Genesis 1:2, and the Spirit of God moved on the face of the waters. Well, that overshadowing word has something to do with that moving on the face of the waters. And they said it could have been said that the Spirit brooded upon the face of the waters, like hens brood on their eggs until they're hatched, giving us kind of a picture there, that the creative power of the Holy Ghost would overshadow Mary to produce a child in her womb, kind of in a miraculous but loving way. Overshadow. Okay, so there it says, therefore, also that holy thing... That holy thing.
I've never heard that. That was King James, I think.
Yeah, it was. King. The holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And I believe they translated that correctly. And the reason is, well, John gives the best answer to that. He says, the human nature of Christ is here called a thing, because it was not a person. Okay?
Wait,
not a person. It never subsisted of itself, but was taken at once into union with the person of the Son of God. Otherwise, there would be two persons. But the Trinity is God in three persons, not four persons. So the person of Christ did not change. So that thing united to the person of Christ.
I still don't get it, but...
So he's God and man in one person. That's, see, there are those who try to make him out as two persons. And, you know, that can't be. He's always, from eternity, been the second person of the Trinity. And he has to remain that way. So he just added to his person the human nature. That's called the hypostatic union. Her brother is so fond of that term.
So sometimes I try to picture the baby Jesus in Mary's womb.
Yep.
The Son of God. But the Son of God is not restricted. Like, he couldn't be restricted to, I'm just inside here, it's all dark, and I'm just sitting here, the Son of God. Can't be. I don't, you know, so.
Right. That's true, though. He can't be, because he's
that's eternal. Impossible.
He's God.
Right.
And so
I'm just waiting for 9 months to come out, you know. It's, you know, so then that's hard to, like.
It is. Very difficult to comprehend. You know, people wonder about what were his thoughts as an infant.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah.
I'm smarter than you. I'm
yeah.
Just, but I'm just
abiding my time. You guys are so dumb. That's my baby saying, I think. That's, yeah, it's very interesting. Gosh.
Mind bending. Well, he had to be holy, that holy thing. Christ is holy. That's, you know, when he first started his public ministry and he cast out those devils, they were calling him the Holy One of God. And that's a tremendous argument for the Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, because only God is the Holy One.
Oh.
Huh. And so if they're calling him the Holy One, they're saying, you are God. Don't cast us out. Okay, well, he was holy because he was free from the original pollution of sin caused by Adam's fall, which he was not a part of. So that, you know, is something to meditate on too, isn't it? Because... he was formed by the Holy Ghost, by the substance that was in Mary's womb. In order to be fully man, he had to be a real man from a real human. But he protected, in that conception, he protected the conception of Jesus from any pollution. So even though Mary was a sinner, but in her womb, the Holy Spirit protected him from any contamination there. You know, how did he do that? I don't know. But it says, that holy thing which shall be born of thee. So, you know, how Christ's body came, you know, they have some real crazy ideas about that throughout history, church history. But his body had to come from her body in order to be a man like the rest of us human beings. Though he was God, he became flesh. The word was made flesh. but not an unholy flesh like the rest of us, protected from that, a pure, holy thing, born of thee, out of thee, or formed out of the virgin's body. He took her flesh and formed Christ's body. Well, in Galatians 4:4, it does say, he was made of a woman. You remember that verse? He was made of a woman. So he did come from the substance of Mary's body. He took a true body from her into union with his divine person. So he was truly a man without sin. And he would be called the Son of God. And a lot of people misunderstand that as well, thinking, well, that's when he became the Son of God, when he was born. No, he's always been the eternal Son of God from all eternity. But now he would be manifested as the Son of God in his human nature. And that was one of the major reasons of the Father sending him. Not entirely to seek and save that which was lost and die on the cross and all that. No, he came to declare God. That's what it says. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared or revealed or demonstrated him to us. Which is why, when he was saying he was equal to the Father, and Philip was all upset about this and couldn't understand it, and told us, can't you just plainly show us the Father? And Jesus said, don't you get it, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So he was a perfect demonstration, revelation of God. And he showed us who God was in his human nature. And that was certainly one of his major missions, coming to the earth. Okay. He was the Emmanuel, God with us. The child who was predicted, the son given. And the angel gave her something to support her belief that she could go and visit her cousin Elizabeth, and that her cousin Elizabeth was with child, and that sort of a sign for her to confirm her faith in the fact that she would be able to have a son by the Holy Ghost overshadowing her, because Elizabeth couldn't have a child. She was old and barren, both. And yet, if you go see her, you'll see that with God, nothing is impossible. So he tells her that Elizabeth is with a child in her sixth month. And she was a cousin, must have been through her mother, they say. Elizabeth was a descendant of Aaron. So Mary must have been related to Elizabeth through her mother to be her cousin. So again, here we have that word behold, to really pay attention to this. And the angel tells her that Elizabeth has conceived a son in her old age. And that's my sign to you that what God said would happen to her is going to happen to you. Okay. He can cause a virgin to conceive and bear a son. So it was the sixth month with Elizabeth, who was called barren. And Mary could see then with her own eyes that Elizabeth was 6 months along in her pregnancy. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Well, that's what we trust into, don't we? We trust in God's word. We know it's perfect. It's pure and it can't. Anything that's predicted in there will come to pass. Because God is immutable. He never changes his mind. And what he has decreed from eternity, nobody has power to reverse it or change it. It will come to pass. And that's very comforting for all of us, isn't it? Mm-hmm. Because what good would God's promises be to us if he were not immutable, if he would change his mind in the middle of the stream, you know?
I'd be scared.
Boy, that would be terrible. Mm-hmm. So Mary's faith would be confirmed by seeing this in Elizabeth. And Mary submitted to that so well. Verse 38, she says, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Well, you love her attitude there, don't you? Oh, I'm the one, you know. I'm that bird. Hey, folks.
Sound like that.
Do you know that an angel visited me?
It's because I'm more holy.
No, she just says she's the handmaid of the Lord, which is just another word for slave. Mm-hmm. And she's expressing her lowliness, her humility. We know that God really is gracious to those who are humble, right? He gives grace to the humble. Mm-hmm. But he resists those who are proud. Mm-hmm. Well, I'm sure that Mary was really, really, I don't know, humbled by this whole thing, don't you think? Mm-hmm. I mean, here's a 13, 14-year-old girl getting this message from the angel and giving her the faith to believe that this is going to come to pass, giving her a sign as well. Boy, what a wonderful response there. Okay, be it to me according to your word. Okay, so she believes the angel's message in faith and in joy. I think she must have had been in wonder about this, don't you think? Well, you'd be it's kind of like Ezekiel. You know, I love that first part of Ezekiel, even though I can't understand anything in this book. But he sees this vision, right, of all of these incredible things going on. And after that, it says he sat like, I don't know how many days or weeks, sat down at the river and he just couldn't say a word. He was in wonder.
Mary pondered all these things in her heart.
Yeah.
Wrong, so she thought about it. Wonder,
yeah. So here, what she says about herself, though, is in opposition to the Catholic's view of who she is. You know, she says that she's just a handmaid, a slave, a servant of the Lord. And yet the Catholics exalt her to be a queen of heaven, they call her. Well, the Old Testament has that term where the Israelites did worship the queen of heaven.
Probably wasn't good.
No, was not good.
Wasn't good.
And that came from pagan practices. We read about that in Jeremiah because he told them the reason why things were not going well is because they were worshiping idols and the queen of heaven. And they said, no, no, it's just the opposite. Things are bad because we quit worshiping the queen of heaven. So now we're going to really worship the queen of heaven. Oh my. The queen of heaven was the pagan goddess Ashtaroth, which you read about, you know, throughout the Old Testament, that the Jews are worshiping Ashtaroth. They say she was the wife of Baal or Moloch. And, of course, Jeremiah said that God is going to judge you for doing that. Well, how awful is it to call Mary the Queen of Heaven now after all of reading that? Are they reading their Bibles? You know?
Yeah, that's...
Well, we know they're not reading their Bibles. And in my younger days, you know, they were told, don't read the Bible. Leave that up to us. And we'll tell you what it means and what it says. That's why Luther, you know, when he was a monk and he got where he could see the Bible and read it, he was going, wait a minute.
This doesn't match.
Wow. Okay. So the angel departed from her, going back to God's presence, having accomplished his mission. And so now, Mary is going to find out what the angel told her about Elizabeth. They say they feel that she like packed up instantly when the angel departed and left to go see Elizabeth. Well, why wouldn't she, right? She was probably so excited, nothing could hold her back. I like what John MacArthur writes concerning these appearances to Zechariah and the message to Elizabeth as it relates to the same angel appearing to Mary announcing the birth of the Messiah to her. So they're separate incidents. He says they come together when Mary visits Elizabeth. But what I liked was though they were two separate incidents, they have a lot of striking parallels. And first one he points out is both accounts began by introducing the parents, or in Mary's case, the parent. Both accounts stated the obstacles to childbearing. And three, Gabriel appeared to both of them. And fourth, Gabriel assured both of them that he brought good news. And then Gabriel promised both of them a son. And Gabriel gave the son's name and described his greatness to both of them. You know, John the Baptist called his name John. And they told Mary they'd call his name Jesus. And they both encountered a difficulty with the angel's message, Zacharias' unbelief, and Mary's lack of understanding how it could happen. And they both received a sign from Gabriel. Zacharias, of course, receiving a bad sign, and Mary receiving an encouraging sign. So the meeting of the two women was to confirm the message of God to Mary that she would conceive a son while she was still a virgin. So yes, she had a kind of a personal confirmation when she went there. She arose in those days and went to the hill country with haste into a city of Judah. And if you really want to get a detailed commentary about all of that, you could read John Gill's commentary. He loves this kind. This guy is a historian. And when they talk about the hill country there into a city of Judah, he really goes deep into what all of that probably was, how in history the land of Judea was divided into three parts. They called it the mountain, the champaign, the level plains, and the valley. And the mountain was where the hill country was, he says. And he even quotes in Joshua where they talk about the hill country, which he said included the city of Hebron. So he actually thought that Mary arose and went to Hebron in the hill country of Judah.
Would she go alone or would somebody accompany her? Because women really didn't go alone. Yeah. You know, they had to be accompanied.
It doesn't
say. Especially in dangerous territory, there would be robbers and stuff, you know. Yeah. Doesn't say, but you can't imagine that she went alone, you know. Maybe servants accompanied
her. Yeah, well, yeah, sometimes they did, didn't they? Yeah. I mean, when, who was it, when Abraham had Isaac's, had the servant mm-hmm. go and get Isaac's yeah. wife, and they yeah. asked her if she wanted to go, and she, and it just says basically that she left her family, and then, but she did have all of her handmaids with her,
mm-hmm.
so she wasn't really traveling alone. Okay, so from Nazareth to the hill country, he says, is about 70 to 90 miles. So it would have taken her some time, they figured.
Yeah, she would have had
3 or 4 days to get there.
Had to walk that, mercy.
So, and she was probably expecting by that time as well. We're assuming. Okay, so she wanted to go see Elizabeth right away. So they, John Gill feels she went to Hebron. Because the priests lived there as well in Hebron, you know, in the descendants of Aaron, the priest. So it is very likely, he's very convincing about it, that that's where she went. Into the house, so she enters into the house of Zacharias and salutes Elizabeth. So, she probably said something like, peace be with you, because again, according to John Gill's history, he said that was the common Hebrew greeting.
Mm-hmm.
Well, this obviously wasn't just a casual visit, right? We have times when we get together and just we meet casually, right? No, not this. This had real purpose behind it. And, you know, consider how excited they must have been to see each other. They both had met the same angel. Can imagine what they could share with each other about the things that they had just experienced. Yeah, I'm sure they went into great detail. Yeah, the excitement of being chosen by the Lord to do these miraculous, glorious things, to bring forth the forerunner of the Messiah and the Messiah himself. Well, what would happen here would really confirm Mary's faith, because when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the babe leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Ghost. I can't imagine. You know, the babies move anyway, right? Mm-hmm. You know, there's quite a bit of movement. When the baby leaped in Elizabeth's womb, that must have been, you know, really an outstanding movement.
That's cool.
Yeah. And she was filled with the Holy Ghost. Well, certainly not the normal movement of the baby. And Elizabeth identifies that leap as a leap of joy from her baby at the Messiah's coming. So here we're talking about they're in the womb in the dark, and yet they're realizing that they're meeting each other.
Yeah. Yeah. That's really cool.
Well, the joy that began in his mother's womb would set the tone for John's entire life and ministry. Well, he really was, you know, he did say many times that his joy was not that he himself was chosen to be the forerunner. He wanted to be more abased, and he wanted Christ to be more exalted. That's what he would always say. But it must have, you know, Mary must have noticed that too. And that must have been a sign to her as well. That, wow, I must have the Messiah because the forerunner is leaping in the womb when I showed up. You know, I think so. Yeah. And then Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Ghost. And she speaks, you know, this prophecy by which she knew that the Messiah was conceived and Mary was the mother. And she speaks with a loud voice and says, "Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Well, this is confirming to Mary, is it not? I mean, she just shows up and says, "Peace be to you." And all of a sudden, Elizabeth is shouting with this loud voice, this tremendous prophecy, saying how she knows that the Messiah has been conceived in the womb of Mary. Wow, that must have sent chills up and down her spine. Yeah, she spake with a loud voice. You know, certainly wasn't her normal tone, right? I'm sure that when the Holy Ghost filled her and was making her a sign through this prophecy to Mary, that she spoke very passionately, you know, vehemently, with lots of affection, under the power of the Spirit of God. "Blessed art thou among women." Well, because she would be bearing the Messiah. "And blessed is the fruit of thy womb." Well, that's why she's blessed, is because her child was the blessed one. And that's one of the attributes of the over 100 attributes that I look at regularly of God. He is the blessed one. Mm-hmm. It calls him that by title. That blessed and potentate in Timothy, 1 Timothy 6:15. He's the blessed one. And who has all spiritual blessings in him. And he is the promised seed in which all of the nations of the earth would be blessed. And who is the source of all blessings to others. So obviously, Elizabeth is referring that Mary's child is the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The one who is exalted and has a name above all names, the Lord of glory. And did Mary comprehend that when Elizabeth said that? I believe she did. Well, it says, you know, later in that verse that she believed. And I think she comprehended this before she went. And this was just for confirming her faith that it is so. And she says, "And whence is this to me?" Oh, no. I guess Elizabeth is still speaking here. "And whence is this to me, that the mother of my Lord should come unto me?" So, again, the Lord being the Son of God, the mother of the Lord would come and see me. Wow. Attesting to his deity there. Lord is that divine title used in the Old Testament scriptures, meaning God. So the Jehovah's Witness in their Bible, you know what? They use the term Jehovah, right? And Jehovah, at least in the King James Bible, if you have capital L, capital O, capital R, capital B, that is referring to Jehovah there.
Would that be Yahweh then,
Jim? Yes, it would.
God's personal name.
Yeah. Yeah, so then those who say, Jehovah's Witnesses say the Christians didn't go far enough by calling him just Lord when they should call him Jehovah. Then there's those who go behind them then and say, no, the real term for that is Yahweh. So you're using the wrong term when you say Jehovah. Wow. Yeah. Jesus is the Lord, right? We confess Jesus as Lord. That's the same term there. Well, does this make Mary the mother of God? Well, obviously God does not have a mother.
Oh, yes.
The man Jesus does, though.
Yeah. The man Jesus. You know, some of the commentators actually felt that it was justifiable to say she is the mother of God.
Really?
Yep. And they refer to where it says the blood of God, mm-hmm. referring to Jesus' blood in Acts 20:28. So, well, I don't know. I think most of them agreed, and I go with the other side there, that God doesn't really have a mother, but Jesus did have a mother. Can't deny that. Otherwise, he wouldn't truly be a real man. But, you know, how could God could never be conceived or born. So I wrote here, Mary was therefore the mother of the human Jesus, not his eternal divine nature. For lo, as soon as the voice of your salutation sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Well, that again, you know, came to Mary as a sign, which she knew that Mary was the mother of her Lord by that extraordinary leap of the baby of John the Baptist. And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord. So she was blessed not only because she would be the mother of the Messiah, but she's also blessed here, it says, because she believed the message from the Lord, and that there would be a performance of all those things that Gabriel told her from the Lord. And it's interesting here to notice, it says, and blessed is she that believed. Well, I've always read that as being Mary. Blessed is she that believed. But MacArthur points out Elizabeth's use of the third person, she, broadens the blessing to all who believe that God fulfills his promises. You know, that's a good thought. So Mary is not the mother of God nor the queen of heaven. She does not intervene or intercede for sinners or hear their prayers. But she is the model of faith, humility, and submission to God's will, and an example of how we should respond in obedience and joy to God's word. And therein lies her true greatness. Mm-hmm. So we'll end with that.
Thank you.